Friends, it's a strange period of time we live in when an unbelieving and sceptical journalist is actually urging the Australian population to get back to church and back to the Bible. I'm not sure if you read the article by Paul Kelly, chief editor of the Australian newspaper, who wrote an article urging all Australians to get back to church. Now, Paul Kelly is certainly not a Christian, but like many others, he's figured out that what the church has been saying for decades, that our Western society and the things we take for granted are actually built on a Christian heritage. And if that Christian heritage collapses, so the society collapses. And so Kelly, in his article, encourages lapsed churchgoers, get your butts back into church. He calls on doubters and agnostics, get back to church. He even calls atheists to go to church. He says, go to church even for your own benefit, highlighting the fact that churchgoers tend to be happier, healthier, they live longer, and they are more generous and beneficial to society. You see, when we come to the Bible, if we see the Bible simply as a nice book of suggestions on how to live, then our lives are built on a shaky foundation, and our lives will come crashing down. Over the last 4 or 5 months, we've been looking at how the reformers have rejected the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and its abuses, and have taught a purity of the gospel, and have taught a purity and simplicity of worship. But we need to understand, this is not something they simply came up out of their own heads. It's not a difference of opinion or preference, not at all. Every single teaching they taught came from the scriptures, came from where it was had been hidden for generations. We read in 2 Kings 22 where young King Josiah ruled over Judah in 641 BC. During his reign, some of the workers who were repairing the temple came across the book of the law, the Bible, amongst the rubble. This should help us understand why their country was devastated and why they were oppressed on every side. The king and his advisers read this book of the law and are shocked with its content. For generations, this God's word has been buried in the dust, disused and forgotten, and now found by accident. And in it, it contains the blessings of God to those who obey it, and it contains the warning of judgment to those who ignore it. This was the state the reformers found the church in until they came to read the Bible. You see, before the Reformation, you only heard God's word spoken in Latin, if you were lucky, if you happened to be educated enough and part of the clergy. It's not only that the average person did not have the opportunity to hear the word of God, it was forbidden to do so. It was reserved for the clergy. The Roman Catholic Church taught that the Bible was not clear on its own, and you needed the church to explain to you what it means. In fact, the Council of Trent in 1545 placed the Bible in its list of prohibited books with these words, "If anyone shall dare to read or keep in his possession this book without a license, he shall not receive absolution till he has given it up." Nevertheless, more and more people began to read the Bible as it was smuggled out in their own language. And they saw a vast difference between what the church was teaching and what the Bible was actually saying. While the Roman Catholic Church believed in the authority of the Bible, it also included equal authority, the tradition of the church. And the reformers insisted the only source of knowledge that we can know God is Scripture, and Scripture alone. Scripture alone. It is to Scripture alone that we turn to for our authority in dealing with questions about faith and salvation and morality. It is to Scripture alone, not to tradition or customs or society's preferences, that we find answers to living a life that pleases God. The Apostle Peter puts it clearly in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. God has given us everything we need. One of the fears that the Roman Catholic Church had in allowing the ordinary person to have access to the Bible is that they said that you could mangle it. You could misunderstand it. It's too difficult for the layperson. And it was Martin Luther who rightly commented that the fact that it had been restricted to the specialist did not prevent the Bible from being warped and twisted and buried under mountains of tradition. In the section of the Bible, the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it like this. It says this: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known and believed and observed for salvation are so clearly taught that not only the learned but the unlearned can understand them. See, the confession makes it clear there are some parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. Most Christians, when they read 2 Peter 3:16, are greatly relieved. Here's the Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Peter, and he says in his letters, he says, some things that Paul writes are hard to understand. Even Peter acknowledges that. But we notice that the Westminster Confession of Faith states that while some things are hard to understand, what is necessary for salvation is so clear that not only the educated but the uneducated, the unlearned, can find salvation through them. See, William Tyndale died for translating the Bible into English. And he challenged the Roman Catholic Church with this statement. He said this. He said, when the Bible is read and understood, even the boy who drives the plough will know more than the Pope. And that was true. Even the boy who drives the plough will know more of the Bible than the Pope. Augustine, the 4th century Christian leader, said this. He said, the Bible is shallow enough for a child to wade through and deep enough to drown a hippopotamus. We know there are some difficult things in the Bible because there are different denominations. There are different interpretations. There are differences on baptism, on end times, on spiritual gifts. But the hindrance to the clear understanding of the Bible is not due to the Bible. It's due to us, to our limitation. See, open any book on plants or birds or music or mechanics that you have not studied before and you can get stumped. It's just too confusing. But a student of those topics will know his material. And the more he reads, the more he studies, and the more he delights in it, the less he gets confused. There are a number of reasons why we misunderstand the Word of God. There are some people who treat the Bible as some kind of magic book. And they open the book and read a verse here and a verse there and try to make sense of it. Well, friends, if we did that to a newspaper or to a novel, you would never understand it. Imagine getting a letter, a 5-page letter from a dear friend, and you decide, on day one, I'll read paragraph 2 of page 3. Next week, I might read paragraph 3 of page 1. And you did that through, you would never make sense of it. We know it should be read in the context. And yet many people, still today, open the Bible randomly and expect God to speak to them. The second barrier to a clear understanding of the Bible is how we understand the content of the Scriptures. There are many people who have been going through the Bible in 1 year, and they say to me, oh, gee, the Bible's full of stuff. It's full of rapes and murders and deceit and all kinds of evil things. And some actually conclude that the Bible condones those things because they're in the Bible. They notice, for example, that David and Solomon had many wives. They notice that Jacob deceived his father, Isaac, that Ammon raped his half-sister. There are bad things that happen. These are in the Bible, but the Bible does not condone those things. It condemns them. But you see, the Bible presents humanity warts and all. The Bible records an accurate version of history. It's not a sanitized book, but the Bible does not condone evil. It does not say to you, because David did the wrong thing, you should go and do the wrong thing. The Bible is clear when something is a description of an event or when it's a command. We know when the Bible is saying, this is how you are to live. The third barrier to understanding the Word of God is internal. We need to understand that as we approach the Bible, that sin has so dulled our hearts and minds and will and reason that it's very naive for us to think that as we come to the Bible, that we come to it completely objective, like an empty vessel saying, Lord, whatever you reveal to me, I will accept. No, you won't. No, we won't. We all come with our own biases and our own preferences. We see what we want to see and reject what we don't like. There was a fake research paper that was given to a group of scientist students. And the research paper stated that drinking coffee was bad for your health. The students were told to investigate the evidence and to come back with the research. And the result was amazing. It turned out that all the coffee drinkers found the research was faulty, and all the non-coffee drinkers found no problem with the evidence. There's a bias. Now, as followers of Jesus, we may not be as brazen as the LGBT community who have decided to print their own Bible that removes any reference that homosexuality is an offence to God. But we too can easily ignore God's commands. We can tame the things we don't like, and we can ignore the commands that don't please us. The very first case of twisting God's truth took place in the garden as the serpent tried to convince Eve that what she thought God had said, she was mistaken. Did God really say? That was the question. Did God? You must have misunderstood him. God actually wants you to do what you want to do. What happens when God's word conflicts with our own preference? What about on dating? On sex before marriage? On gender issues? On abortion? On many ethical issues? What happens when you read that? There's a tendency to avoid the obvious and to say it's not that clear. So friends, it's imperative that as we read the Bible, that we not only pray for a receptive heart to hear the truth of God, but to ask God to give us the courage to implement the truth that we've learnt. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders believed many, many errors about salvation, about eternal life, and about sin. And on every occasion, Jesus corrected them by saying, have you not read? Have you not read? The assumption of Jesus is that if they had read their Bibles, they would have understood it. They wouldn't have fallen into that error. Have you not read? In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul connects the understanding of the Word of God with the stability of the believer. Do you want to be stable? Do you want to be on a solid rock? Listen to what he says. He says, a person who is solidly grounded in the Word of God will no longer be an infant tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunningness and craftiness of men in a deceitful scheming. That ought to be every single one of us. We ought to so cherish the Word of God that every temptation, every enticement, every doubt should be taken captive, as Paul says, and presented to Christ. Yet, to the rich man who ignored God all his life and he ignored Lazarus at his gate, the Lord tells him, it's too late for you. It's too late. He's the man in hell. And he thinks, it's too late for me. What about my five brothers? I want them to avoid this place of torment. And he asks Abraham, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to warn my brothers. Remember what Abraham says? No, he says. Just like you, they have the Bible. Let them listen to the Bible. The once rich man realized having the Bible in his possessions and ignoring the message was no benefit to his life whatsoever. Today there are many people who oscillate between God and the world. They do not really know where they stand. They are like the people in Elijah's day, wavering between two positions. And Elijah says to them, pick one and stick with it. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But choose whom you will serve. One day the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, during this time, there were many opinions about divorce, and the Jews were split about what that actually meant. Some believed that if your wife burns your meal, that was grounds for divorce. Some believed that if she wasn't attractive enough, that was grounds for divorce. On the other side, there are those who believe, no, it has to be something very serious to be the ground of divorce. And so discussions and interpretations were all over the place. And they wanted to entangle Jesus. And so they asked him, so what do you think? Whose side are you on? Are you on Rabbi Hillel's side, the strict, or are you on Rabbi Shammai's side, the lax views? Tell us, which one do you side with? Which model of divorce do you choose? Now notice the reply of Jesus. By his comment, he instructs us. He says this, I follow the scriptures. Jesus begins by pointing out they were ignorant of the scriptures. He begins by saying, have you not read? Forget all this stuff. Have you not read? Go to the Bible. In the beginning, God created male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to one. What God has joined together, let man not separate. End of story. Which model of same-sex marriage do you follow? Which model of sex before marriage do you follow? Which philosophy do you follow about bringing up your children? What's your particular view on the Lord's Day? What about tithe? See, people have all these different opinions. Jesus says, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? The reason many prefer to keep God's word ambiguous is that if it's ambiguous, we don't have to obey it. There is a good reason for people to say, oh, it's not clear. Jesus once said to the lawyer, love your neighbour as yourself. The lawyer, listening to Jesus, said, that's a nice concept, but technically speaking, who is my neighbour? Is it literally my next door neighbour? Is it the guy across the street? Is it another town? I'd like to follow that, but it's too ambiguous, it's unclear. And that's why Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. See, we live at a time where to obey God is seen as stifling our freedom and hindering our enjoyment. That's how most people see it. And yet it's a lie of the devil. Because Jesus connects our obedience to his word to our love for him. It is impossible to say, I love Jesus and not obey his word. That's an impossibility. He says this, if you love me, you will obey my words. And so Jesus came to bring a total reformation. He too stripped the gospel of all the man-made regulations and all the traditions and taught people to go back to the Bible. For Jesus, to every temptation that he would face, he would say, it is written, and quote the Bible. To those in error, he would say, have you not read? To his despondent disciples on the road to Emmaus, he would say to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Apostle Paul concludes his disputes with the question, what does the Scripture say? The Reformers taught that God's word is essential for society, but we need to follow the word of God and not the latest fads and traditions, to look to God's word for wisdom and guidance. How sad it was that 2015, we put a poster up there, that the Bible Society was trying to encourage members in the church to read 25 words a day of the scriptures. How sad it is today that you can buy a popular devotion book called 60 Seconds with God. Is it any wonder the Reformers urge God's people to look to the scripture alone for life and godliness? and to give it more than 60 seconds. In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul asks the question, what advantage is there in being a Jew? Well, we could ask the question, what advantage is there in being a follower of Jesus? And listen to his answer. He says, much in every way. First of all, you have been entrusted with the very words of God. Do you realise that? The Bible is the very words of God. The Apostle Peter says in his letter that the words of the prophets, the words of the Old Testament, certain as they were, are now made more certain at the coming of Jesus. More certain. And he says this, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Whenever the reformer Martin Luther studied the Bible, he would read the passage. He would read it over and over again. He would pray for guidance and he'd read it again. And he would shout out to the passage, yield, he would say, yield, in German. I was going to say it, but I couldn't pronounce it properly. Yield, he would say, for it to yield its message. He would pray. He wouldn't leave it until it gave up its meaning. He wrestled with it. Peter says here, you will do well to pay attention to God's word until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What a joy that is when you read the word of God and it ceases to be words on a page, but it reaches out to you and grabs you and says, this is for you. Delight in it. This is assurance for you. This is water to a thirsty person. The psalmist in Psalm 19 tells us of the enormous blessings of understanding the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. By your word is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Dear friends, may we be people of the word, to read it, to study it, to delight in it, and to share it. For as we do that, we become aware of Satan's traps, of his schemes. We too, with Jesus, say, it is written, get lost. May we people who stand on a solid foundation in a world that is shifting all over the place, that's calling us to come to its designs. We need to stand firm. We need to be like Martin Luther who says, unless I'm convinced from the word of God, I can do nothing else. Here I stand. May God help me. May we not be like the rich man whom we are told had the words of God in his possession. But he was so caught up with his wealth and his worldly affairs, he neglected his own salvation. He neglected his own family. He neglected Lazarus at his door. In the end, he neglected eternity with God. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once remarked that a Bible that is falling apart belongs to someone whose life isn't. May your Bible be well used. May it be tattered as you are strengthened in your faith, as God gives you wisdom, until the light dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. May you be people of the word, daily reading it and studying it and delighting in it. May you say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let us pray. Father, what a great privilege it is that as many people had died to bring us the word of God that we can read, Father, may it not simply collect dust on our shelf, but rather that you may help us to delight in it, for it is your word. And through that word, Lord God, may you draw nearer to us, that we may know you better and enjoy you more. So, Father, we pray that you would challenge us to be people who delight in your word as we delight in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.